freaked out. So. All right. So here is our sermon text from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the passages that we have heard this morning, that we have said. Lord God, we ask that you would use your word, and we thank you, Lord, that your word, that you're always using your word, you're transforming our hearts, and that it always makes a return. Lord God, we thank you, and we pray this time that this time would be a blessing to each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Now, recently, I guess I ought to say a few words of introduction. So I'm Graydon Schaub, in case you didn't know. And yes, it's a weird name, but that's how you say it, Graydon Schaub. And so I'm a pastor. Until a few months ago, I was a Baptist pastor, but things have changed. And so I had some changes of belief, and so we're on a different path now. And so Pastor Neil and Pastor Booth, they were mentioned in the prayer, they've been helpful in this. And so I'm thankful to Pastor Hadding and to Elder Neighbors and also to the steering committee for inviting me to preach this morning, to lead the Lord's Supper. And so with all that being said, let's go ahead and begin. Now, recently I've been reading a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. Has anyone ever heard of The Christian in Complete Armor? So The Christian Complete Armor was written by William Gurnall. William Gurnall was a conformist minister, right? So if you're familiar with your Presbyterian history, the conformists were the guys who stayed in the Church of England rather than leave. So there was this law passed that said you had to sign this paper, and like Thomas Watson and all those sort of guys said, sorry, can't sign it, so they left. They left their paychecks, they left everything, but Gurnall, he remained. And then he was a pastor for, I can't remember, 20 or 30 years in the same church in England. And he wrote a book that is about that thick, and it's a really good book. I've read parts of it, and now I'm trying to read through the whole thing just a little bit at a time. And the interesting thing is that it's all on the entire book, so it's like 1,000 pages, if not a little bit more. The entire book is about Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. That's the entire book. Is an explanation of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So if you've heard a preacher drag on and on and on, that apparently Gurnall was one of those. He just kept on going. But I found it so interesting that when you go back and you look at the books that were written back then, many times they're the Puritan paperbacks. They're pretty small. But lots of times they would write these tremendous tomes. And they just, if you read, look at old novels are, 500, 600, 700, 800 pages long. I think about why could they, if you look at, go to the bookstore today, right? Most of the average book is, I think, 150 pages. And that's like big print. The Gurnall book is 1,000, 1,200 pages with columns. Each page is divided into two columns. And you think about why are those books so long from the past? I think part of it is that they had a lot of time to ponder. They had a lot of time to think. They had a lot of time to not, they weren't, there was no glow in their face beyond, I guess, the fire or the candle. They had lots of time to think and to think deeply about things. Now, our passage this morning is about thinking. Now, I think, actually, the better translation is ponder, right? Or to dwell on. Now, as we go through, we think about this passage. So Paul, he's been writing to the Philippians, and he gives this command at the beginning of chapter 4, which is he's kind of concluding exhortations, right? He's just trying to remember everything that he wanted to get in at the very end. He's trying to get all those things in. But they're centered, at least for the first 9 verses, on this command that starts in verse 1, which says, "Stand firm thus in the Lord." So there's this. The next few verses are about how the Philippian church is to stand firm. How they're to stand firm in the culture that they're in, but how they're to stand firm in the gospel. And the first thing he says, the two women in the church that are disagreeing, y'all need to reconcile. Right? Then he says, those of you that are anxious, rejoice. Don't be anxious. Pray. And then he gives this command, think about these things. I think many times in the Christian life, we think that holiness, that we think that as we think about the life of our mind, that we think we're supposed to just, the entire point is that we're supposed to be avoiding sinful thoughts. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be avoiding sinful thoughts. We're supposed to just to try to put those sinful thoughts out of our mind. But the interesting thing here is that we're in fact commanded to ponder what is holy and good so that we can live out what is holy and good. So God commands you to ponder, to think about these things. Now, he doesn't leave us hanging about what he wants us to think about. Now, there's this whole trend. It might not be a trend anymore. You know, trends kind of come and go, like, sometimes faster. I get, like, I'm on the tail end of most trends, right? But there's this trend for mindfulness. Y'all heard of that? Okay? Like, which is kind of just, like, Eastern meditation repackaged. Okay? So, Eastern meditation, the whole point, right? The reason you're saying, or people say, hopefully you're not saying, right? But the reason that people say, right, it's because you're supposed to be clearing your mind. Right, because the ultimate point of Buddhism, Hinduism, is that you are supposed to cease to exist and become one with the universe by ceasing to exist. And so the way that you practice that now is by getting everything out of your head and becoming nothing in your head. That's not what we're being commanded to do. It doesn't just say, think thoughts. Don't just ponder the universe. He says, think about these things. And then we'll get to the things here in a second that he commands us. He's not commanding some sort of contemplative prayer where you're just repeating a mantra over and over and over again to yourself to clear your mind. He says, ponder these things. So we're given this positive command. A positive command is you're told to do something. A negative command is you're told not to do something. So in the Ten Commandments, there's positive commands. Honor the Sabbath. For honor your father and mother. Negative commands. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't murder. So here we're given this positive command to what? To ponder what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent, what's praiseworthy. So God doesn't just want us to avoid sinful thoughts. He in fact wants us to think these good and holy things that he commands here. He wants us to ponder these positive, and when I say positive, I'm not like talking about positive, these things that are being commended. He wants us to ponder these things. So God doesn't here give us a list of things that we're to avoid thinking about. He gives us instead a list of things that we are to think about. In fact, avoiding sinful thoughts or not having sinful thoughts is a byproduct. It's a result of pondering holy and good things. And pondering good and holy things, it's like building a muscle. It's like building a muscle. And it's building a muscle for righteousness. It's something we have to work over and over again. While just avoiding sinful thoughts, it doesn't necessarily develop righteousness, right? You're just kind of just avoiding it. Now let's think about an example. So if we're commanded in this positive way to think about these particular things and not just to avoid other things, what would be an example of this? So an example of this would be the fight against pornography. The reason I say pornography is because, in fact, the stats say it's a really, really big problem. It's a really big problem. Especially since you can carry it around in your pocket all day. So think about the fight against pornography. There's a difference between avoiding pornography and developing purity. There's a difference. Will purity involve avoiding pornography? Obviously. Obviously. But developing purity goes beyond just avoiding pornography. That's why you can still be a lust-filled person and have accountable to you, or what's the other one? Covenant Eyes, on your computer or on your cell phone. It's not just about avoiding the bad thing. It's about developing purity so that you are no longer, because the Spirit is working in you, Christ is transforming you through His Spirit, that you're developing this purity as you're obeying God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're developing this purity where you, in fact, no longer desire to look at that. It's because you have become pure in your mind. So what this means, young man, or even the stats are showing a young woman, that you, in fact, have to develop pure thoughts, that you, in fact, have to call upon God, that you have to call upon Christ to help you, to give you strength, to have a proper view of the opposite sex and the union between a man and a woman. So He's commanded us to ponder. And we could go with each example. We ponder what is true. We're commanded to ponder what is true. If you struggle with depression, many times the issue with depression is the person gets so mired in their own untrue thoughts that they can't seem to get to the truth. They say, well, I'm worthless. I'm not worth anything. The cross testifies differently. The cross, in fact, testifies that you are worth Christ dying upon the cross for you. You're in Christ. So we have to ponder what's true. So it's not just enough to avoid bad thoughts. Okay, I'm not going to think about that. It's that, in fact, you have to think the truth. So we're to think about these things. Now, how do we know what these things mean? Right? Because Christ and His Word are the foundation. They're the ground upon which we ponder. So we're commanded to ponder. We're commanded to ponder these certain things. And these, it echoes back to, you know, Psalm 1. The blessed man, what does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord and meditates upon His law day and night. What is Joshua commanded to do upon when he goes, he's about to go into the land and God's speaking to him. And, you know, there's always the famous passage, be courageous, because apparently there's a temptation to not be courageous. But then he also says, meditate on these things so when you get into the land, you'll prosper. Don't deviate from my law. Don't go to the right or to the left. Keep going down the line. Because Christ and His Word, they're the foundation of what we ought to ponder. So the way that we know that what is true and what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, what's excellent, what's praiseworthy, the way that we know what these things mean is not because we say, well, what does Webster have to say? We go to Scripture and we see what the Scripture have to say about what each of these terms mean. And we use Scripture to define these terms because, in fact, God defines what it means to be honorable. God defines what it means to be just. Because if man defines what it means to be just, horrible things happen. I remember, I don't know how long it's been now, 10, 12 years. There's a youth pastor in Burleson that he, I think a person had blowout, and he rolls up, you know, the youth pastor's driving down the road, and he's going to be a nice guy. He stops, he gets out of his car, and he's helping the person change their tire, and a drunk kid driving a vehicle hits the youth pastor while he's changing this person's tire and kills him. And then the drunk kid, he, you know, his defense was, this is always the part that just makes your toenails curl and just makes you so mad. He said, I have affluenza. Affluenza, not influenza. I mean, that still wouldn't make any sense, but affluenza. Which is, I'm too rich and my parents never told me no, so I didn't know I wasn't supposed to get drunk and drive a car. And the jury said, I guess you're right, and they acquitted him. That's why we don't define what's just. God defines what's just. God defines what's just. This means that we have to know Scripture. So we have to be faithful in reading Scripture privately and as families and in the church. We We have to be faithful in studying Scripture, being privately, corporately. Because if we don't know what His Word says, if we don't know what His Word commands of us, what His Word requires of us, we're going to smuggle in what we think ought to be the case and say, ah, Scripture says that. So we have to go to God's Word, we have to go to Scripture and define these characteristics. And ultimately, these characteristics, they point, like all Scripture, to Christ. Right, because ultimately, who's the just one? Who's the true one? Who's the honorable one? Who is the praiseworthy one? Who's the excellent one? It's Christ. So ultimately, all these characteristics, they find their end, their purpose in Christ. Christ is the truth. Christ is honorable. And so we look to Christ, knowing that in Christ, that only in Christ, and only through His Spirit, that we can obey this command to ponder. It's only because the Spirit transforms us and transforms our mind. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians, that we are no longer natural men, but we have been given the Spirit of God, and that we, in fact, can think God's thoughts after Him, and we can understand what He says in Scripture. And it's the foundation for our pondering. Now, this is where... We can go, oh, yes, I just have to think these deep thoughts about God. Okay, I have to think about all these different things. Okay. But Paul doesn't leave it there, right? He says, in fact, the rubber meets the road. He says, whatever you've learned, whatever you've received, whatever you've heard and seen in me, practice these things. The idea is to make a practice. It's the idea that there's, you know, evil practices, and a practice is something that you do habitually, time and time and time again. Practice these things. Make a practice of these things. And then we have a promise. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Which is interesting, right? Because just a few verses before, what this was said about when we pray, and we offer up by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we offer up our request. It says the peace of God. Although he just switched it. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, the thing is that the God of peace, right? He gives the peace of God because He's the God of peace, and that God will be with you. So if we just ponder these things without practicing them, without thinking about how we ought to do these things so we can obey God in the power of the Spirit, it would be like ordering a meal and staring at it and smelling it. Maybe even picking up, you know, the things that you could pick up and feeling them. And then just walking away from the table without eating. That's what it would be like. That you would have these great things that God has given to you, but yet you're not going to do them. In fact, He's shown us these characteristics so that we might, in fact, walk in them. Because the purpose of pondering is to put into practice. And we can trust that God will be with us as we put into practice, because He gives us His peace. And we can trust that His Holy Spirit will lead us in our pondering. Now, what this means for us is we think about application. We think this is what the text means. Now we have to think about application. What ought we to do based on this passage? Are there changes that we ought to make? Well, first, we must make time and make space to ponder. Now, the major obstacle to this is our digital lives. Because I used to just be able to say smartphones, but now it's like there's a smartphone and there's a smartwatch, and I'm sure that there's like a smart anklet coming out soon, and whatever else. There's your Fitbit, and there's your tablet, and there's your laptop, and there's your the Alexa government listening device, and there's all those different things. Right? Now, how can we take time and make space to ponder? And I'm not talking about going into a room, you know, sitting by yourself in a dark corner and saying, I need to think about something, I need to ponder. You can ponder while you're washing the dishes. You can ponder while you're walking the dog. There's all sorts of ways. Now, if you're wanting a practical help in doing this, there's a really good book called Digital Minimalism. I don't know if y'all heard of that. Called by a guy named Cal Newport. I don't know if Cal Newport is a Christian. There's some things in the book I don't agree with, but overall, the book is a great book. Because he's essentially saying, your phone is controlling you. Stop it. And he gives you a way to help stop it. Now, why is this a problem? Why can't we ponder if our digital lives are running us? Because if we constantly have a podcast going, or a YouTube video playing, or text messages, or WhatsApp messages, or Telegram messages, or whatever other variety of messaging apps there are out there, those are all dinging at you constantly. You'll be not giving much thought to anything. Because it's like a Pavlovian dog sort of thing. What happens? Bell rings, pick up the phone, we look at it. And it's just another meme from so-and-so. That's a hilarious meme. It's just another meme. And our thoughts are just constantly interrupted. Now, if you ever listen to NPR, okay, there's an interesting thing that they do. After a news story, they will have a little musical play out. I guess, and it usually doesn't last too long, maybe like 15, 30 seconds. But I heard one of the anchors say one time that they actually do this purposely. I always just assume because they're just filling space or whatever. But they're doing it purposely to actually give you time to reflect on whatever you just heard. Now, when we come to our Bible, or we listen to a podcast, or we read a book, do we just hear the sermon, hear the podcast, read the book, go through it as quickly as we can, or listen or whatever it is, or do we take time to actually think about it? Do we ponder what it says and whether it aligns with what we're commanded? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? You need to take time to reflect on what you hear. So maybe instead of listening to a podcast while you're washing the dishes, instead, you just wash the dishes. And think about something you already listened to. Think about the sermon you heard. Think about something that someone said at work that you're like, I don't think that's right, but I can't put my finger on why. Think about why would that be wrong? Now, if we need to make space and make time to ponder, and one of the things we have to do is take control of our digital lives, we also need to understand that we have to ponder everything. Everything. You need to ponder your disobedient children. You need to ponder that not-so-nice guy at work. You need to ponder whether your adult children are honoring their parents. You need to ponder adoption. You need to ponder your commute. You need to ponder your social media activity. You need to ponder divine election. You need to ponder hobbies. You need to ponder your finances. You need to ponder your union with Christ. You need to ponder whatever else it is. Now, let's take, for example, disobedient children. How can we ponder what Scripture has to say about disobedient children? Well, we have this grid, we have this frame, so we have to think about, okay, what is true about my disobedient children? What does Scripture say is true? Well, obviously it says children are commanded to obey their parents. So children, obey your parents. What else is true? Well, parents are commanded to love their children, to teach their children, to disciple their children, to discipline their children. Well, that's true. Parents aren't commanded to love their enemies. Have you ever been in a room with a parent and a child that you can tell they think each other are the enemy? The child says something, parent snaps. Parent says something, child snaps. The thing is, if you have some sort of antagonistic relationship with your child because your child just will not obey, and you're thinking of your child as your enemy, that does not give you an excuse, therefore, to not love them. Because, in fact, Christ covered that. You're to love your enemies. And how do we do this? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just about marriage. It's about, in fact, the love between Christians. And why can we do this? Because he first loved us. Now, if we're to ponder, and we have much more to ponder, well, we have to ponder, why is my child being disobedient? We have to ponder, what am I being dishonorable towards my child? How am I to be honorable towards my child? Are there things in my child that I can commend to them, even if they're messing up 75% of the time? Is there something in the 25% that I can commend? Because we're supposed to think about whatever is commendable. In all this pondering, we need to realize that we have to, in fact, apply it. Which means we have to practice. Now, Paul here, he says, practice these things. He's talking about what they've seen and learned and received, or what they've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And kind of by implication, all the things that come before, as they've seen those things play out in Paul's life. Now, why can we practice these things? Because the Spirit dwells in you. So children, this is not just something for your parents. Oh, my parents have to think about all these things. No. You, in fact, 2, 3, 4, 5, 14, 15, you're commanded. Paul gives commands elsewhere. Children, obey your parents. In fact, these commands are for you too. And you can, in fact, practice these things and ponder these things because the Spirit's dwelling in you. So we can practice these things because the Spirit gives us strength to do so. Ephesians 6:10, right? It says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So you can, in fact, practice these things because the Lord gives you the strength to do so. Now, does this mean that you're going to mess up? Yes. That's why each Sunday, what do we have? The confession of sin. Because we need to be reminded time in, time out, God gives us grace. Even if it's a horrible week, he gives us grace. And so this morning, when you go home and you'll sit down, maybe instead of turning on TV, you ponder a little bit. Maybe instead of listening to the podcast while you take your walk tomorrow, you ponder what God has done for you a little bit. And then, those things that the Lord leads you to think, put them into practice. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us a new mind in which we can think things that honor you. And we pray, Lord, for each person here, Lord, that you would help them, or that you'd help them to ponder you, ponder what you've done, and put it into practice. Lord God, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.